Well, this morning I want to speak to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you'll turn there, please. I want to read verse 8 through verse number 18. And I want to speak to you from these verses today. Verse 8, it opens with a strange statement. He's talking about the suffering of the ministry. And may I say to you that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, not only has God called us to reign with Him and to serve Him, but He's called us to suffer on His behalf. And there is suffering in the Christian life. Now, I don't attack people. I don't take names and misuse them. But a lot of our ministries today, a lot of the preachers, so-called preachers, tell you that if you're a Christian and you have faith in God, and if God's favor's on your life and you have faith in God and you're walking with God, you're going to have wealth and health and prosperity abundance. And you're not going to have any suffering. You're not going to have any burdens. You're not going to have any trouble. And they never talk about the adversities that come into our lives as Christians. But I want to tell you, that's not the Bible description of Christianity. That's not the Bible description of serving the Lord. And this message that I want to give today, I think you'll understand as we go through it. Let me begin with verse 8. We are troubled on every side. That is a negative statement. That is a negative statement about Christianity. We're troubled on every side. Listen to this. But here's the positive statement. Yet not distressed. What that really means is this: we're knocked down many, many times, but we don't stay down. We're not knocked out. We don't get to the place where we're distressed. And then he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Isn't that a blessing? You do have perplexity in the Christian life. You do have problems in the Christian life, but thank God we don't despair. We don't despair. Then he said, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. Amen. Wow. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We need to learn the principle of this verse. Beware. Listen. Beware of the person that everybody speaks well of. When I first got saved and the Lord called me to preach as an 18-year-old boy, and I was so happy. I thought I was so happy that Jesus had saved me and Jesus had called me to preach. I thought, what a blessing. And I thought everybody would be as happy as I was about it. But it wasn't long until I was shocked. Everybody wasn't happy about it. And I don't understand why everybody won't trust the Lord and don't love the Lord, doesn't want to serve the Lord. But they don't. It's part of it. And then he said, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. For we which live are already delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. And then if you will, just quickly go down to verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause, now listen, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't that a precious statement? I want you to notice, if you will, take careful notice to verse 16. He's talking about all of these things that comes into the Christian's life. He's talking about the adversities that come. Listen. But he said, for which cause? The cause of Christ, the cause of being a Christian, for which cause we faint not. I want to speak today on the danger of fainting. The danger of fainting in the Christian life. This word faint, you can study it out for yourself. This word faint, when it's used in the New Testament, it means this: don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you have a fainting spell. I've known of folks that would pretend to have a fainting spell. And I've known of some that really fainted. But I've known of folks to draw attention to themselves would pretend to have a fainting spell. But listen, God says there's a danger of Christians fainting, losing heart. Don't lose heart. And I want to talk about some things today that we don't need to lose heart in. The servant of the Lord, the servants of the Lord, we just can't afford to lose heart. You ask me, preacher, have you ever gotten discouraged? Have you ever really gotten weak in your faith? Of course I have. And you have too. You have too. All of us have, if we will acknowledge it. First of all, we must never faint in the ministry of prayer. I want you to think about that. Look at Luke chapter 18 a moment, please. And look at verse number 1. Listen to this. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end. Now, this is a parable that Jesus spake to them. And this is what he was trying to teach in this parable. He said that men ought always to pray and not to faint or lose heart. He's talking about prayer in this passage, and he's saying that we ought to always pray, we ought to always not lose heart in this matter of prayer. Then he gives the parable. This is what he said in the parable, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Must have been talking about some of the judges we have today. Some of them think that they know more than God. And some of them act like that they're responsible and accountable to nobody, not even God. But I want to tell you, he tells a story about a parable about a judge that feared not God, neither regarded man. And this it is. And there was a widow in that city. Oh, a little widow woman. What about that? Listen to this. And she came unto him. The widow came to the judge. This is what she said. I've been done wrong. I have been mistreated according to the law. And she said, I want you to avenge me of mine adversary. I want you to rule, and I want you to rule right and make a decision. And he would not for a while. He just ignored her. He just ignored her. Listen to this. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor I care about man. I don't care about man and I don't fear God. But he said, yet this woman, this widow, she's troubling me. She's worried me to death. I've listened to her case. I've listened to her cry. I've listened to her plea over and over and over again. And I don't fear God, and I don't care about her or nobody else. But he said, she troubleth me. He said, I will avenge her, lest she's going to keep coming. She's going to continue to do this and weary me even more. Now, Jesus was not saying God was like this judge. But he was saying we ought to be like the widow. We ought to be consistent and persistent in prayer. And sometimes we lose heart in the ministry of prayer. I remember when I first met the Lord, and and was saved, and a little while afterward God called me to preach. I'd be on the job, and I couldn't wait. I had a place near the little garage apartment where my wife and I lived. I couldn't wait to get home in the evenings. I'd like to slip away to that place, that closet, that place of prayer. And I mean just spend time with the Lord, and I crave to do that. I'd have a hunger to do that. And you know what? Over the years, there's been times that I've slipped away from that, preacher. I haven't had that passion. I haven't had that desire to pray. And Jesus is saying to us that we must not lose heart in the ministry of prayer. There may be a terrible need in your life, and maybe you've prayed about it. And God answers prayers three ways. Sometimes we pray to God and pour our heart out to God, and God says, wait a while. Wait a while. Sometimes we pray to God and ask God for things, and before we get up off on our knees, God has answered the prayer. He answers it so quickly. And then sometimes God says, no. What you're praying for is not my will. What you're praying for is not best for you, not best for your family, not best for your church. And God says, no. But Jesus is saying, we ought not faint. We ought not lose heart in prayer. Maybe you've prayed for a wayward son or daughter. Don't give in. Don't give in. Maybe you've prayed for another family member. Don't give in. Don't give in. Let me give you an illustration of my remembrance of prayer. My mother was a little lady, a little short lady, probably not much more than 4 feet, 4 feet and a few inches. But my mother was a very simple lady. She never graduated from high school. She was the mother of 10 kids. Died at 83 years old. When I was born, she was in her 40s. And the old doctor that delivered me in the home, the doctor told my dad, said, Mrs. Richards won't live 6 months. And she lived to be 83. 83. Oh, what a prayer warrior. I had a brother that left home when he was 17. Moved to the Atlanta area. And he fell into sin. Now this is facts. He was 17, and for the next 17 years, there wasn't a weekend that my brother didn't drink. He was in jail, out of jail, preacher, drunk, fighting. It's a miracle that it was the mercy of God that he didn't get killed. And my mother, I can remember hearing my mother. What a lesson on prayer. I can remember hearing my mother walk through that old country house, that old farmhouse, and this is what she'd say. Lord, she'd be doing her hands like this. Save my son, Junior. Save my son. Don't let Junior go to hell. I can still hear those prayers in my mind when I think about my mother. My brother went for 17 years. Hated church. He'd get angry. If you mentioned God to him, he'd get angry at you. He'd say, I don't want to go to church where those hypocrites are. I've even heard church members say that, calling their own church family hypocrites. What a tragedy that people can get so far from God. He wouldn't go to church. One Saturday, he had to work until noon. He got off from Robinson Spring Company. They built these springs for these humongous trucks. He had arms like a wrestler. And he got off from work. And he started down Georgia Avenue to the liquor store to get his liquor for the weekend to get drunk. And my brother was walking down Georgia Avenue, and he got close to an A&P store. And standing on the corner of that A&P store was a preacher called Joe Hicks, a Baptist preacher, a little country preacher called Joe Hicks, preaching on the street corner. My brother said that he thought, what's that nut doing? And he said, I started to walk by him. And this is what he said. He said, it felt like I couldn't pick my foot up and put it down. He said, I just stopped. And he said, I stood there. I was just almost frozen. I was spellbound. And I stood there. And that man delivered a message on the cross.
how that Jesus died to save sinners. And if sinners would come to Jesus and ask Him, He'd save them and forgive them. And standing there on Georgia Avenue, my brother met Jesus.
Amen.
And was saved.
Thank you.
Now listen to me. He became a Baptist preacher and pastored churches for the next 34 years. Pastored Baptist churches and loved the Lord and served the Lord. I want to tell you, sometimes we lose heart in our prayer life. You say, I can't get my husband to come to church. Don't fuss at him. I can't get him to come to church. Pray for him. Bombard heaven. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't lose heart. You say, I've prayed for this person and I've prayed and nothing's happened. Don't lose heart in prayer. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep the altar of your heart hot with prayer. Keep praying. Prayer is so important in the Christian life. In every dispensation. In the Old Testament, the New Testament. Even Jesus our Lord prayed. He prayed fervently. He prayed without ceasing. He prayed. He prayed. I think about Abraham. He's called the father of faith. He's called a man of great faith. He's called the father of the faithful. But Abraham was constantly building an altar to sacrifice and pray. He was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. And then not only Abraham, but I think about all the others. Think about Jacob. Jacob, what a prayer warrior. He wrestled all night in prayer with an angel. He wrestled. And prayer is work. Prayer is not easy. Prayer involves dedication and commitment and determination. And we need to learn the importance and the blessing and the benefit of praying to God. Listen to what God says. Jeremiah 33:3. God said this. Call unto me. All of us who are saved can do that. Somebody said, I don't know how to pray. And I don't mean to be ugly in saying this, but I heard of a deacon. I knew the man. He was a good man, I think. But the pastor of the church went home with he and his wife to have a meal. And they got to the table, and the deacon said, Pastor, you want to pray? And the pastor said, Deacon, if you don't mind, how about you pray it? And he said, I can't pray. I can't pray. And he refused to pray. Now, anybody that's saved can pray.
Sure.
You can pray. You say, I just can't pray. I can't think of anything to say. Well, you know what prayer is? Prayer is just asking what you have in your heart. It's the sincere desire of the heart. And all of us can pray. And you say, well, I repeat myself. God doesn't get impatient when we repeat ourselves. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Come to me with it. I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Listen to this. And you shall find rest unto your soul. And then he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Please, please get this. There's a danger that we lose heart in the ministry of prayer. We cease to pray. Samuel said, God forbid that I sin against God by refusing to pray for you. Who can I pray for, preacher? I tell you what I did often at our church. I'm not an example. I'm just telling you what I had a desire to do. We had a large auditorium. It seat 550, 600 people. Isn't that accurate, Brother Leo, you think? You helped build it. And I, many times, would slip into that church. And I'd go down the aisle and get from one pew to the other. And the Lord didn't get impatient or tired with me saying this. I'd say, Lord, you know who's going to be sitting on these pews Sunday. Lord, you already know who'll be on these pews Sunday. And God, there may be somebody sitting here Sunday that's not saved. Will you speak to their heart? And Lord, you know which one of your children is going to be sitting on this pew. Would you bless them? I ask you to bless them. Will you do that? And I'm telling you, don't lose heart in the ministry of prayer. Don't get discouraged with this matter of prayer. Don't lose heart in the ministry of prayer. I'm saying to you that there's a terrible falling away in people's prayer life. Many years ago, I pastored the Mount Zion Baptist Church in Canton, Georgia. I was a young preacher then. And there was a man, a deacon in that church that taught me so much. His name was Bill Garrett. He died a couple of years ago at 98 years old. And Bill Garrett was the vice president of the Bank of Canton. And he would talk to me about personal things. He said, "Brother Don, I won't tell you." This is what he said. "And I think we ought to check. I think preachers ought to pay their debts. Sure. I think everybody ought to pay their debts. Sure. They ought to be honest." And Bill Garrett would talk to me, "Brother Don, don't ever be negligent in your debts." He said, "I hear businessmen meet at the drugstore to have a cup of coffee." And said, "Those businessmen will sit around the table and they'll talk about preacher so-and-so won't pay me. He owes me this bit and won't pay it." And said he was the subject of the conversation. And Bill Garrett taught me so much. I want to tell you how Bill Garrett met the Lord. During World War II, Bill Garrett was a lieutenant under General Eisenhower. He was assigned to General Eisenhower's staff. And Bill Garrett was a sharp man. He was a good man. He was a man of principle, but he wasn't saved. He came home from the war, and his dad owned a pretty large farm in Hickory Flat, where Bill lived at that time. And his dad had a sharecropper that lived on his place. The sharecropper's man's name was Mr. Mulkey. Didn't even own his own home. Was raising his family on a sharecropper's income. That means that he farmed a farm. And when the harvest came in, he and the owner of the farm shared the profits, if there were any profits. He was a sharecropper. And Bill Garrett was a good man, but he wasn't saved. And he didn't have no place. He'd seen so much in the war. He had no place for the Lord. And one day he was walking over. Now listen. He was walking over his dad's farm, walking through the pastures and through the woods. And he said, I started up this little knoll in the woods. And he said, I heard a voice. And he said, "That's somebody talking." And he said, "I stopped and I couldn't make the words out clearly." But he said, "I made my way up to the top of that knoll and looked over." And he said, on the other side of that knoll, bowing beside a tree that had fallen, was that old sharecropper, Mr. Mulkey. And he had bowed there at that log. And he was praying for his neighbors. He said he prayed for my dad. He thanked the Lord that my dad let him live on the farm and have food for his kids. And Bill Garrett said, then the old man prayed for me. He said, "Lord, I pray that you'll open Bill's eyes and let him see his need of Jesus. I pray that you'll save Bill Garrett." And Bill said, "I never got away from that." He said, "I never got away from it." He said, "I turned as quickly as I could and I got out from there." But he said, "I never got away from it." Mm-hmm. I don't know, a few months, maybe a year later, Bill Garrett went to a Baptist church, got under deeper conviction, and gave his life to Jesus. Amen. And God had used him. He was a vice president of a bank, and he was sitting there counseling his young pastor about the issues of life. I want to tell you, don't lose heart in the ministry of prayer. Don't give up. You may have prayed many, many prayers that you feel like you did get an answer to, but I promise you, you've got enough answers to those that you've asked. Amen. That if you don't ever get another, you can't blame God. Amen. Keep praying. Don't lose heart in the ministry of prayer. Do you know what bothered me the most in the years that I pastored? Do you know what the least attended service was at Corinth Baptist Church for 45 years? It was the prayer service. We had a prayer time on Sunday evening at 5:30. Our services started at 6. They had been starting for a number of years at 6 o'clock. And we announced that we'd have a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock. And sometimes we'd have 500 or 600 people or more in the morning service. And if we had eight men to come to that prayer time, it was pretty good. Sometimes we might have had 10 or 12. But that was the least attended activity in our church. Now, I'm not saying they didn't pray. They may have prayed at home. They may have prayed, I'm sure they did, on the other places. But I'm saying to you that prayer is so important. Yes. Listen, amen. Listen to me. Prayer connects you with the God of this universe.
Yes. Sure.
Prayer connects you with God Almighty. And He says, call unto me, call unto me, call unto me, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't even know about. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, the Lord says.
Amen.
So I say to you that we have to be cautious and be aware of the danger of fainting in the ministry of prayer. May God help us not to do that in the ministry of prayer. And it is a ministry. It is the most important ministry in a person's life. Listen, you ought to read the Bible. You ought to study the Scriptures. You say, preacher, I try to read the Bible and the Bible doesn't make sense to me. I read the Bible and I can't understand it. I want to tell you, pray about it. Have a hunger to read the Bible. Study the Bible. You can't just open the Bible and read a verse or two and learn it. Study the Bible. This preacher said, he said something I've never heard a preacher say in 60 years of preaching. He said that every one of us owed a tithe to God in everything we did. Our giving, and I knew that. But he said even our time. And he said, if we give a tithe every 24 hours of our time, that's 2 hours in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
What about that?
Sure.
That's 2 hours in prayer. 2 hours in prayer. Let me tell you this. I don't know why I'm having these thoughts come to my mind. I'm just kind of preaching, shooting from the hip this morning. I believe God wanted me to. Jesse Henley. How many of you have ever heard of Jesse Henley? You knew Jesse Henley. I knew him. He preached just a few months before he died at our church. Jesse Henley. When I became pastor of the Corinth Baptist Church 45 years ago, they had a deacon in the church named Victor Doss, a little short man, one of the kindest men that I've ever met. Loved the Lord, loved me, prayed for me, encouraged me. And I was talking to him one day and I said, Brother Doss, tell me about how you met the Lord. How you met Jesus when you got under conviction, got saved. And this is what he said. He said, I was a milkman when I was younger. I made a living for my kids by delivering milk of a morning in the cold, rain, whatever. He had to deliver that milk from house to house. And he said, I on my route was a house. And he said, I got to noticing that every time I'd go by to deliver that milk, there was a light on in the basement. And he said, it got to bothering me. And he said, I couldn't figure out why that light was on all the time. And he said, one morning at about 2:15, I delivered some milk. And I set the milk on the little patio near the back door. And he said, I just walked around. He said, I had the right motives that I wanted to know. He said, I walked around and said, there was a little blind up in that window. And said, I looked through that window. And he said, I saw the silhouette of a little petite body lying on the floor beside a desk. And he said, I got to looking, and it was a man. You know who that man was? It was Jesse Henley. I bet Jesse Henley, when he preached at our church, I bet he didn't weigh 140 pounds. He wasn't as big as your thumb, but oh, he was 10 foot tall for the Lord. He said Jesse Henley was on his face in the floor, praying. His Bible was laying beside him open. And he said, it got to bothering me. And he said, I inquired as to who that man was. And they said, that's Jesse Henley. He lives there. He's a preacher. And he said, a few months later, he said, there was billboards all over Atlanta. Jesse Henley at Lakewood. Jesse Henley, he had a large tent, humongous tent, seat probably 2,000 or 3,000 people. And they said, Jesse Henley at Lakewood, hear Jesse Henley. And Brother Victor Doss told me, I took my wife and we went out to Lakewood to hear Jesse Henley. And said, oh, he preached with such power and such reality and such truth. Victor Doss got under conviction and went forward and trusted the Lord. Here it is now 50 years later, and he's a deacon in a Baptist church encouraging a little preacher and talking about how he saw that man on his face in prayer. I'm telling you, don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged in your prayer life. Spend time in prayer. Pray. You can pray lying in the bed. You can pray sitting in the chair. You can pray riding down the road in your car. Spend time in prayer. Don't faint. Don't faint in this matter of prayer. Let me ask you a question. I want you to answer it. And I don't want to embarrass you. But in your heart, I hope the Holy Spirit will prick your heart. How many of you prayed for this service today? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have prayed for God to save somebody? How many prayed for lost people this week? How many prayed for somebody that's out of church? People that's on the road, but they don't come no more. How many of us have prayed for them? I mean, spent time in prayer, agonizing before God. Oh, God. Oh, God. If God got a hold of my brother's heart, a wicked sinner that was a drunkard and a rabble-rouser, if God got a hold of his heart, walking down the street, listening to a little country preacher and brought him to salvation, don't you think God can answer your prayer? If he answers a little lady in a farmhouse, a little mother of 10, Lord, don't let my son, Junior, go to hell. Don't you think God can answer your prayer? If that little preacher laying in the floor at 2 o'clock in the morning had such power with God. He was 80, I think he was 83 years old the last time I heard him preach, Brother Leo. You may have been there. He was at our church, and he preached. Let me tell you what he did. He got to preaching. Oh, we had the altars for Phil. He got to preaching, and he got carried away, and he just quit preaching, and he tucked his handkerchief and done like this and started whistling. Just whistling, how great thou art. And he was shouting all over that pulpit. He's still shouting today. I guarantee you, he's shouting today, sure enough. But if prayer was so important that he'd get on his knees at 2 o'clock in the morning, on his face at 2 o'clock in the morning, I think it's pretty important, don't you? There's a danger. Jesus taught his disciples. They said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, I'll teach you. This is how you pray. They said, teach us to pray. It's so important. And then secondly, we must not lose heart in the ministry of prayer. But number two, we must not faint in multiplied problems and persecutions. And I just read those verses to you. How that we are persecuted. Look at verse 8 again through verse 10. He talked about what happens in life. But you must not lose heart. Are you troubled on every side? Are you having problems on every side? I think there are people that have more problems than others. You know what I've learned in my own life? I have learned in my own life that many of my problems, not all of them, but many of my problems are self-induced. Self-induced. And sometimes we make our own problems. We bring our own problems on our life. I said this humorously. I had a friend that told me, said I bought a new car and said I had the thing financed for 5 years. And he'd had it about 3 years and he's still making them car payments. I said to him, I said, let me ask you a question. Did you pray and ask God about whether or not you ought to buy that car and have it financed for 5 years? Did you pray and ask God about that before you bought it? And he said, no, I didn't pray before. But he said, I've prayed a lot since then. And that's the way we are. That's the way we are. And I say to you, we must not lose heart. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. Not distressed. We are persecuted, but not in despair. We are not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Then it talks about how that we, in multiplied trouble, we bear the dying of the Lord in our body. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's a reason for it. Suffering. Let me notice, if you will, these multiplied problems. Notice what God said through Paul about them. Look at verse 16, if you will. For which cause we faint not. We don't faint. All of these multiplied problems, we just illustrated them to you. All the things that come against us in life, he said, we can't lose heart. We can't faint about it. And he said, though our outward man is perishing, maybe disease, maybe sickness, maybe pain. Many times my wife, she has now arthritis. And she don't even know some of this. But I have laid in the bed beside of her in the night. And I've heard her say, oh. And I could feel the covers moving. She'd be rubbing her hands and moaning. Oh. Hey, those are some of the things that Christians suffer sometimes. But let me tell you what happens. He said, but though our outward man perishes, and it is perishing, you're perishing today. Your flesh is perishing. Your flesh is perishing. You may be able to lift 400 pounds today, but I'm going to tell you something. If you live long enough, the time's coming when you'll do well to lift 40 pounds.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you're perishing. But listen to this. Yet, the inward man is renewed day by day. Isn't that wonderful? Man, isn't it wonderful to have inside of us something that's just being that spirit of God, that life that he gave us, that inward person. Isn't it wonderful that we have communion and we're renewed day by day? The other evening, preacher, it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I didn't have anywhere to preach that night. And my wife and I had planned to visit. What I'm doing, I told Brother Foskey, I said, Brother Tommy, I'm going to absence myself from Corinth for a few months, even though you've been here a long time. I want you to get acclimated to the people as pastor. I want them to get acclimated to you as their pastor. And I know it wouldn't cause any harm or anything if I came, but I want to stay away from Corinth for just a few months. And then when I'm not preaching, I'm going to be there in church like every member ought to be. And my tithes and my mission giving is going to be given to that church. But the other Sunday, we had been talking about where we're going to go and visit that night. Well, we're sitting there, and we had planned to visit a church in our community on Sunday night. We're sitting there. I'm sitting in the chair. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit gave me such a burden. I just had such a burden on my heart. And the Lord brought a church to my mind in Watkinsville, Georgia. I had preached revival, several meetings in that church over the years. And the Lord said, you need to go there tonight. And I said, Catherine, I believe we need to go. And I called the name of the church. I said, I believe we need to go there tonight. She said, okay. It started, their services started at 6 o'clock. I'm sorry, yes, 6 o'clock. We got there, we got to the church at 2 minutes till 6. And God had burdened my heart and had put a message in my soul. I mean, it was burning in my heart. I've been preaching 60 years. And let me tell you how I get a message. God puts it in my heart. You don't just sit down and decide, well, I'm going to do this. No, God puts it in your heart. You're reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures. So sometimes you're not reading and studying. You're just sitting there meditating. And God will put a burden on your heart for a message. And God begins to give you thoughts for that message. And I'm sitting there in the chair, and the Holy Spirit said, go to that church.
And I walked in the foyer at 2 minutes until service time. And the pastor saw me, and he came running towards me, and he said, "Brother Richards, God sent you here to preach tonight." He said, I've been praying and struggling about the service and the mess." And he said, "God sent you. You're going to preach. I want you to preach." And I said, "All right. I believe it's the Lord's will." And we had a wonderful service. Had a wonderful service. See, God lives in us. And we're renewed. We're renewed. Oh, I wished I had the body that I had 30, that I had 45 years ago when I came to Corinth. Oh, I'd make a lap around this pulpit. I really would. I don't have it physically, but in here, oh, the burning, the hunger. We'll be there till we die. God, we're being renewed, and so are you if you walk with the Lord. Now listen to this. Notice what he said about our afflictions. Notice what he said about them. You say, "Preacher, I can't hardly bear the problems I'm going through. I'm about ready to just quit. I'm about ready to give up. I'm just about ready to throw in the towel, preacher. I mean, I've prayed. I'm hurting. I'm suffering. Preacher, I'm just about ready to quit. I'm about ready to lose heart." Well, I want you to listen to what God said. God said, "Your afflictions are trivial." Listen to what he said. Your light afflictions. That word light's enough to shout about. Sure, you're having problems. Sure, you're having afflictions. Sure, you're having difficulties. But I want to tell you something. In God's eyes, they're only light. They're trivia. It's little trivial things sometimes that cause people to lose heart. "I'm just not going back to the church anymore. Somebody looked the wrong way at me." We had a man, Brother Leo, at the old location, join our church. And this man came in, and I thought, this guy loves me to death. I mean, he just overwhelmed me with kindness. I was the greatest preacher he'd ever heard. And he sat down about where this brother sat in one of the aisles. We had, at the old location, we had three aisles going this way, and then we had side seats over here. And he'd sat there, and I called on him to pray. And boy, he could pray. I thought he was touching heaven. And I call on him pretty often to pray. And then for some reason, I just didn't feel led of God to call on him as much as I'd been calling on him. And I'd call on other people to pray. And I got to noticing that he wouldn't sit in there. He moved to the back. Then I got to noticing when we confronted one another, "Preacher, you can tell. You've been preaching all these years. If you got a member in the church that's kind of cold at you, when you meet them and shake hands with them, God gives you discernment. You know something's wrong between you and that person." And a preacher especially knows that. And I'd shake his hand, and I just sensed that there was a coldness between us. So one day I just said to him, I wanted to know what it was so I could get it straight. And I said, "My brother, listen, I said, I've sensed a coldness, between you and I. And have I said something? Have I done something that I'm not aware of that's offended you? If I have, would you let me know? I want to rectify it." And he looked at me and said, "Well, I'll just tell you, preacher. I liked to faint when you said this. Of all the things that I'd heard in the ministry, I'd never heard this before. I'm just going to tell you, preacher, you don't call on me to pray as much as you used to." And I wanted to say, "Man, why don't you grow up?" His problem was trivial. It was silly. Trivial. Light. I mean, I don't control whether or not he prays. Man, he can pray through the whole service if he wants to. He could have gotten up and gone to a Sunday school room and prayed out loud if he wanted to. God would have heard him. But here's the issue with him. The people wouldn't have heard him. That's the problem, see. And you might say today, "Oh, preacher, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know how I've been treated." Can I tell you something? It don't matter how I've been treated or how you've been treated. In God's eyes, it's trivial. It's light. It's light. Listen to this. For our light afflictions. Number one, they're trivial. Look at the second statement in this verse. Which is but for a moment. They're temporal. Your problems are just temporal. Did you know that time will heal every problem in your life except the problem of not knowing Jesus? Time will. They're just temporal. Everything that you're suffering is just temporal. They're temporal. You say, preacher, you don't know. I've had cancer, so have I. You say, preacher, I've had this problem, I've had that problem. Can I tell you, they're only temporal. There's coming a day when you're going to see Don Richards. There's coming a day, if you're saved, I'm going to see you. And when you see me and I see you, we'll have a brand new body.
Amen.
You won't look at a body where the hair's gray and part of it's missing.
Amen.
You won't look at a body where I'm limited. When I walk, I have to be careful not to fall. I won't have that. That's temporal. I'm not going to let that get me down. I'm not going to let that clog up my communion with the Lord in here. I'm going to praise God and worship Him and serve Him.
Yes.
Why? Because I know that my problems are only temporal. And then there's the third thing I want you to see here. Man, this makes me shout, sure enough. Not only are they trivial, not only are they temporal, but I like this. If you notice in that verse, there's a word that says worketh. Worketh. Listen to it. Who's he working for? Who's he talking about being worked for? Worketh for us. Those afflictions, those problems that's causing you almost to lose heart and faint. He said those things are working for you. They're working for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The more you suffer for Christ, the greater are they working for you. They're making you triumphant. They're making us triumphant. They're working for us. They're working for us. They're working for us. So don't lose heart. Don't give up. There's hope. There's hope. I tell you this humorously. We have a man in our church that's 90. He'll be 94 years old his birthday. About a year ago, we had a lady show up in our church. And by the way, this man had invited her to church. They met in a restaurant, and he invited her to church. She's 86 years old. She came, she saved, loved the Lord, but she came from a Presbyterian church. She came to our church for about 3 or 4 months, and she just hit with the artesian well was just bubbling over. I mean, she'd just get happy, she'd praise the Lord, and she came to me and said, preacher, she said, my husband and I, my first husband who's dead, he and I joined a Methodist church in Savannah, Georgia. And she said, we went to that church for years. But she said, now let me tell you something. She said, that's all I had was a membership. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know the Lord. 40 years ago, she said, we moved to Dorval. And said, we started going to an independent Presbyterian church. And she said, I heard about the grace of God. I heard about salvation. I heard about knowing Christ personally. I heard about having Christ live in your life. And she said, I realized that I wasn't saved. And she said, I got saved. I know I got saved. I'm born again. But she said, the Presbyterian church, just like the Methodists, now they'll baptize or they'll sprinkle, but they sprinkled her. And she said, I've heard you say that one of the first things a person ought to do after they get saved is be baptized. I say that again. That's right. And she said, I want to be baptized. 86 years old. That was a record for me baptizing. She was the oldest person that I'd ever baptized at that time. I baptized her. And about 7 or 8 months ago, I saw her and this brother Stevens come across the foyer, and I'm coming out of my office, and they were smiling, both of them were smiling, and said, Brother Don, could we speak to you? And they came walking to me, and I said, I already know what you want to ask me. And the answer is yes. How did you know? I said, well, I already know. We haven't told nobody. I said, I already know. You want to know if I'll marry y'all? I said, I'll be delighted to. He was 93, and she was 86. And they're the two of the happiest people in Corinth Baptist Church today. I mean, just joy running over. And I want to say to you that your problems, they're working for you. Your afflictions, those things that you're suffering, they're light, they're trivia. They're really trivia. They're not only trivia, but they're temporal. They're going to be over. They're going to be over. I heard about a man that got up one morning. He believed that he was really a predestinist, and he believed that everything that happens was predestined, and you know, he believed that everything will be, that, you know, whether that happens or not. But anyway, he got up one morning about half asleep and started to the bathroom and went by the stairs, and one of his boys had left a set of roller skates sitting at the top of the stairs. He stepped on those roller skates and bloom, down the stairs he went. 8, 9 stairs later, he got up and said, whew, thank God that's over. Thank God that's over. He believed that God predestinated his boy to set those. I don't believe that. You don't either. That's fanaticism. But I'm saying to you, everything that happens to you, God is using it for your good. Believe me, he is. He is. He's making it triumphant. We must not faint in the ministry of prayer. We must not faint in multiplied problems and persecutions. Then lastly, quickly, turn to Galatians quickly, chapter number 6. We must not, listen to this. Galatians chapter 6 in verse 9, listen to this. And let us not be weary in well doing. Now listen. For in due season we shall reap if we, there's that word, faint not. Same word. If we don't lose heart. So I put these words with that. We must not faint in the meagerness of progress. In the meagerness of progress. We must not lose heart. We must not give up. You say, Brother Don, we visit and we invite people and people don't come and we're not, we don't have a house full and we don't have a humongous crowd, but you don't need to lose heart over that. You need to be burdened about it, but don't you lose heart over it. Don't you get discouraged over it. Why? Because in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Do you know why some people get weak and faint over the meagerness of progress? Over the meagerness of progress. I thought about this man in our church many years ago. He said, I want to start a Sunday school class. I said, okay. We gave him a room. And Brother Bennett started a Sunday school class. Young couples. He worked. He'd visit. Weeks went by. Sometimes there'd be two in there and him. Sometimes there wouldn't be anybody in the class. I'd go by the class. If there was two in there, he was teaching two. He was teaching them. I'd go by, and if there's nobody in there, he'd be sitting there reading the Bible, reading the lesson, going over his lesson again. He didn't lose heart. He didn't give up. He didn't get discouraged because of the meagerness of progress. He didn't faint. You know what we did? That class caught hold, began to grow, and we started 2 other Sunday school classes out of his class. And the class he started is still going today. He's not going. He's 90 years old. But I'm telling you, don't lose heart in the meagerness of progress. Think about this. If you think that you're not doing well, you're witnessing and you're not seeing anybody saved, you're inviting folks and you're not seeing a lot of people come. Don't lose heart. Let me give you something to think about. Don't lose heart. Don't. Sometimes we don't progress like we think we should. But we need to remember that we misinterpret sometimes the soil. And I don't have time to go to Matthew 13 and talk about the different kinds of soil in the Bible. But a sower went forth to sow. The sower sowed the same seed in four different kinds of soil. It was the same sower who was sowing the seeds. But do you know only one of those soils produced? One out of four. One out of four. So don't get discouraged in the meagerness of progress. It could be the soil. Sometimes we misinterpret the soil. And then sometimes we misunderstand the seasons. Now, I want that to soak in. He said, in due what? In due season. I believe there are seasons to church work. I believe there are seasons when you sow, but I believe there are seasons, first of all, when you have to break up the ground. You have to break up the fallow ground. I've known of people to go visit folks time and time and time again, and people resent it. People say no, wouldn't come to church. And then suddenly you go to the next time, and suddenly they just open up and get saved and get in church. You see, it's the seasons. Sometimes it's season to break up the fallow ground. Just keep praying. Just keep working. Just keep preaching. What do you do when the house is full? Preach. What do you do when there's five there? Preach. What do you do when you have two go on visitation? You keep visiting. What do you do when you have 50 on visitation? You keep visiting. You just visit. You keep working. You keep preaching. You keep loving. You keep trying to reach folks. We just keep on. And the season sometimes is misunderstood. And then lastly, sometimes we faint because we misunderstand what success is. Listen to this. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What is success? It's well-doing. Some people, you ask them, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. I'm doing fine. I'm doing well. But it's not how you're doing. It's you're involved in well-doing. We ought to do some things if nothing happens. We ought to sing like this choir sang this morning. We ought to preach like it happens every Sunday here at this place. Whether or not anything happens, we ought to preach. We ought to live right if nobody ever responds to the light of the Lord in our life. We ought to witness and tell folks about Jesus if nobody ever listens to us, because that's doing well. That's well doing. That's doing what we ought to do. That's doing right. That's being faithful to the Lord. So God help us that we will not ever, ever faint in the ministry of prayer. Keep on praying. Don't faint in the ministry of multiplied problems and persecution. And then don't faint because of the meagerness of progress. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it bother you. Don't faint. Don't faint. Don't faint. Let's stand together, please.